Well, good evening, everybody. I am going to pick up where I left off like several weeks ago, whenever it was I last ministered. We've been ministering all summer long on our authority in Christ, putting the devil on the run, kicking devil booty, if you will, and putting him on the run, kicking him out of our lives, taking our authority, taking our place, realizing who you are, not just in yourself, because you're not just in you, but you're in Christ. And because of that, you have authority. You have authority over all the forces of hell, and we talked about that. We spent the whole summer on it. If you weren't here, you need to go back and listen, because we shouted, we ran. Glory to God. He's seated far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and everything is under his feet. And we're part of his body, which means we're seated in heavenly places with him as his body, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Glory to God. Woo! We could take a lap on that, but we won't take the time to do it tonight. We also then went from that to Mark 11:22. Let's start there. Mark 11:22 out of the Amplified. We have to preach on this portion of scripture once a year or so, or Rhema wants their license back. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Brother Hagin, he was known for, you know, preaching faith, and this portion of scripture was kind of his signature thing, but I was just kidding about the other. But it says, "And Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." Glory to God. What an awesome promise. "For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it." Verse 25, and don't you just wish 24 stopped there? Verse 25 starts with and is a conjunction which connects two thoughts together, right? Y'all remember Schoolhouse Rock? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? All right. It joins together those wonderful promises that whatever we say, God will do to what's coming after. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father, who is in heaven, may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. How many of you want God to forgive you your shortcomings and your failings and you and God let them drop? How many of you know I'm in that line? And he said, in order for that to happen, we first have to extend that same mercy to other people. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your failings and shortcomings. Oh my goodness, I realize this is before Jesus died. But I'm telling you, if there's half a chance that if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven, I tell you, you got all the forgiveness you need from me. I choose to forgive because I want forgiveness from my Father in return. It says in James that judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. What does that mean? That means you got to show mercy to other people. And James is new covenant. James is after the death of Christ. I don't want the judgment to be merciless to me. Therefore, I extend mercy to whoever needs it. You need mercy from me? You got it. Matter of fact, people have said of us recently, man, you are just merciful to a fault. You're almost, you know, too willing to work with people. And but you know what? They're only saying that because they're not on the receiving end. How many of you know if you ever need their mercy, you're glad to get it? I want mercy when I need forgiveness. And therefore, I extend mercy to others because that's how it works. All summer long, we've been talking about these things. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Your faith works by love. I think it's the Amplified Version. It says it's activated, energized by love. It's the on switch for your faith. Love is the on switch that turns your faith and makes it active and effective. How many of you want your faith to work? I tell you, I need my faith to work every single day. How many of you know the devil's always trying? You know, one person in our body had a car wreck today. And merciful God, they came out of it fine with absolutely nothing wrong. But you know what? Sometimes you don't have time for a long prayer. Jesus, protect me. You need to make sure. If you got to sit there 10 minutes and repent for how you've been acting and what you've been doing, you may be dead. Our faith works by love. Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Verse 37, this is the first and greatest commandment. How many of you know if Jesus said this is the greatest commandment in the book, we need to be paying attention? The first thing he wants us to do, old covenant or new covenant, old testament or new testament, is to love God with everything that's within us. Now, just because people know about God doesn't mean they love him. A lot of people know about God and reject him. But he said the first and greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with everything that's within us, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Then let's go on to the next verse. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to notice, the teacher of the law asked for the greatest. Jesus gave him that. And then Jesus gave him the second greatest right on its heels because they're connected together. Often, many times in the scripture, love of God and love of people are intertwined and totally connected. We're going to look at some things about that here in just a few minutes. Jesus said these were the two greatest commandments of all, loving God and loving people. Verse 41. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. You remember my high-tech demonstration over the summer? I put a piece of paper. I taped it right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I taped another piece here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I got a little more high-tech tonight. Go ahead, guys. Oh, come on. Ain't that fancy? It's a step in the right direction. We looked at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is that? Loving God. He was trying to get us to love God by telling us not to have any other God before him. He was telling us how to do it. Are you with me? He said, thou shalt not steal. What is that? Loving your neighbor. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. He said, thou shalt not kill, because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie and say they said something or did something when they didn't say or do. What is that? How many of you know, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to do that? He was trying to get us to love God and love our neighbor by giving us all those rules in the Old Testament to fulfill these two things, loving God and loving people. Now, I decided tonight to primarily just let God speak for himself as to how these two things, the love of God and the love of people, are joined together. This is a big boy sermon. You can handle it, right? Can't you? If you can, I'll stop between every segment of scripture, do a little tap dance for you, get you all back with me, and we're going to read on. Because I'm just going to read and let God talk tonight. Let's start 1 John 2, 3 in the Amplified. And this is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know him. How many of you are coming to know God greater every day? Glory to God. That's what we ought to do. We need to know him better today than we did yesterday, better tomorrow than we do today. I'm telling you, I've walked with him 50-some years, literally. I was a preschool when I received him as my Lord and Savior and truly, genuinely got born again. And with, you know, few exceptions between there, I've walked with him the majority of those 50 years. And this I can say, I'm learning stuff every single day because he's inexhaustible. Anytime you think, oh, I know him, or oh, I know that, or I know all about it, you don't know anything like you ought to know, the Bible says. When someone says, oh, I know, you don't know nothing. You know they don't know nothing, all right? This is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know him, to perceive, recognize, understand, and become better acquainted with him. If we keep, bear in mind, observe, and practice his teachings, his precepts, his commandments. How many of you know we can tell if you're growing in God? Are you doing what he said? Because if you really know him and you're really walking with him, you're going to do what he said. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, his teachings, is a liar. Well, Pastor Rhonda, y'all not be calling people liars. I didn't. I'm just reading. I'm just reading what God said. Are you with me? Anyone who fails to keep and obey his commandments, his teachings, is a liar. And the truth of the gospel is not in him if we say, I know him, but we don't obey and do what he said. Verse 5. That's stuff you know to do. We're all growing. We're all learning. He don't keep you accountable for what he's not dealt with you about. But when he's told you what to do, if you really know him, you're going to do it. If you really love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, you're going to obey him. But he who keeps and treasures his word, who bears in his mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, or reached maturity. Whoever keeps his word, truly in him has the love of God been perfected, has the love for God been perfected. By this we may perceive, know, and recognize, and be sure that we are in him. In him's all the good stuff. In him we live and move and have our being. We are in him, therefore we are free. We are in him, therefore we are seated far above. Amen? This is how we know if we're truly in him. But he who keeps, treasures his word, who bears in his mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him, has the love and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity? By this we may perceive, know, and recognize, and be sure that we are in fact in him. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him or lives in him ought as a personal debt to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. Listen. How many of you know we had a debt we could not pay? Jesus because he loved us, went, took on human form, came to the earth, went to the cross, took all of our sins upon himself, willingly gave his life. They didn't take his life, he gave it. How do I know that? Because when they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus." He said, "I am." How many of you know that's what God called himself in the old covenant? And when he said, "I am," they all fell down. They flew backwards and fell down. How many of you know Jesus had ample opportunity to get away? Instead, he stood there and waited till they got up so they could finish arresting him. They didn't take his life. He gave it. The Bible says he gave his back to the smiters. He did that for us. And as a personal debt to him in return, each of us has a personal debt to him to walk and conduct ourselves in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. Verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Even the old covenant said, love God and love people, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you have heard, the doctrine of salvation through Christ. Verse 8. Yet I'm writing you a new commandment, which is true, is realized in him and in you. Because the darkness, the moral blindness is clearing away, and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. How many of you now, before we walked in the darkness, stumbled around trying to find our way, but now we're in the light. Now we see and we know because he lives in us. The teacher lives in us. The helper lives in us. The enlightener and explainer of scripture lives in us. And we walk in now in his light. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, a Christian, a born-again child of God his Father, is in darkness even until now. Listen, we've been brought out of darkness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why are you still living back there? Hating your brother, hating a fellow Christian, is behavior that happens in the darkness. If you say you're in the light, yet you hate your brother, you are in the darkness even until now. He's called us to better. He's called us out. Are y'all with me? I'm primarily letting God talk. All right? You don't like this, you take it up with him. Because I'm just telling you what he said. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the message bringer. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother, believer, abides and lives in the light. And in it, or in him, there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error or sin. What is one of the main ways the devil trips us up? It's in relationships with one another. I heard a minister say one time, ministry would be great if it weren't for all these people. Devil just loves to get in, doesn't he? Bring division between believers. It just ought not be. Verse 11. But he who hates, detests, despises his brother in Christ is in darkness and walking and living in the dark. He is straying and does not perceive or know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How many of you know that is a tremendous trick of the enemy who blinds the minds of the unbelievers lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? Blinding deception is one of his main tricks. Let's go to 1 John 3:10 out of the Amplified. By this it is made clear who takes their nature from God and are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Selah. This is stuff you know you ought to do. I'm not talking, how many of you know none of us are perfect? If God told us everything and dealt with us about everything all at once, we'd all be in a fetal position. We wouldn't have made it 5 minutes after he saved us. He deals with us about stuff progressively. And as he deals, he expects us to fix it. You know what I've observed about people? Sometimes they come to church and in the heat of God, the impurities in their life come to the surface. And they see themselves as they truly are. Once you see, you have to decide, am I going to fix it? Are you going to scrape off the impurities like they do when they make silver and they make gold? They heat it really hot and all the impurities rise to the top. Then they take a little thing and they scrape off all the impurities so that what's left is pure gold and pure silver. That's what God does to our heart. The fire of his presence, the fire of his word, the fire of his presence in worship. It heats it up. And all of a sudden we see, oh my goodness. Man, I need to do something about that. But when you see it, now you got a choice. You can scrape it off and be better. Or you're going to back up from the fire. And let it try to settle back in because you don't want to see it. But the problem is God still sees. You can't win that way. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will and purpose, thought and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. That is shocking. But do you see how he's connecting together love of God and love of people? Let's look at it in the message, 1 John 3:10. Sometimes he just says it in a way that just kind of can slap us right between the eyeballs. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. It's a simple test. Let's read on. Let's see what else God's got to say. For this is the message, the announcement, which you have heard from the first, that we should love one another. Verse 12. And not be like Cain, who took his nature and got his motivation from the evil one, and he rose up and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his deeds and activities and works were wicked and malicious. And his brothers were righteous and virtuous. Verse 13. Do not be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred. We know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. He who does not love abides, remains, is held, and kept continually in spiritual death. Listen, he shed his blood to bring you out of that. What are you living like the world does? like you're still a non-believer when he paid such a high price to bring you out. That's not where he wants you. He wants you flourishing in the kingdom, in the Zoe God kind of life, that overcoming, marvelous life he has for us. Verse 15. Anyone who hates, abominates, and detests his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding and persevering within him. My Lord. Let's take a side journey here. James 4:1. Because that was a strong word. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? How do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and you covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become a murderer. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Oh, my Lord. I mean, this is some strong stuff. Y'all okay? We'll get Pastor up here in a minute. We'll make you laugh again, okay? I think that was maybe the happy gas. Why would God ask me to do this tonight? Because he wants to purge you. He wants to take you deeper. He wants your faith to work. He wants to clean us up, one and all, so that we can contain more of his presence, contain more of his glory, so that you can get your prayers answered, so that the things that you've been believing him for a long time can come to pass. So that when the enemy pops his ugly head, you can take your shield of faith and put him back in his place. You're jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek, so you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. How many of you know God is not a respecter of persons? What he did for one, he'll do for another. God doesn't just say, okay, they're going to succeed, but success is only good for the one. No, success is as good for as many as can believe it. I have never understood why somebody's success has to take away from somebody else's success. Why are you upset that somebody else is doing well? You can do well too, then we'll all do well and celebrate together. There is no reason for us to hate and be jealous and envious and murder in our heart. He wants us all to succeed. He wants us all to be prosperous. He wants us all to have the desires of our heart met. He wants us all to have our prayers answered. He wants us all to be powerful in him. Great warriors of God taking the land he promised. And it's available to you. Instead of resenting somebody else's success, go get your own. He said you don't have it because you didn't ask. And then the next verse says, if you do ask, it's because you just want to spend it on your flesh. You ask amiss so you can spend it on your flesh. Let's go back to 1 John. I I think we were at 3:16. By this we've come to know, progressively to recognize, to perceive, and to understand the essential love that he laid down his own life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in him. But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed, in action, and in truth, in practice, and in sincerity. How many of you know you're not shining on God? We can talk love all we want. We can love in theory. In theory, I love everybody. In theory. We're not supposed to love in theory. We're not supposed to just love in speech, but in action and in reality, in truth. Verse 19. By this we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth. Now, verse 19, the end of this verse is not the end of a sentence. So we're going to run it right into 20. So get ready to hit 20. By this shall we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his presence. Whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us. How many of you know sometimes we are just our own, we're hardest on ourselves of anybody. But he's saying if we know, go back to verse 19. But when we know, by this we shall come to know, perceive and understand that we truly are of the truth. Because we're living in doing what he said to do. Are you with me? Verse 20. For we are in God's hands, for he is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts, and he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Verse 21. And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, then we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. Verse 22, and we receive from him whatever we ask. You got to keep your conscience clean so that whatever we ask, we receive. So that we receive whatever we ask. Are you with me? That means if you do something, you say something, you gossip, you spread something, you talk, or you're not loving to somebody and your heart deals with you, you better fix it. You need to keep your conscience clean and pliable so that you can receive from God whatever we ask. Listen. The Lord said to me one day when I was getting up here to preach, be careful, Rhonda, how you present that. Something, this is years ago. Because he said, there are people who are listening to you who every day examine their robes of righteousness. Father, I must have done something today. Surely I did something that's not right. Help me. I know I must have messed up somewhere. How many of you know he doesn't want us to live that way? You fix whatever he tells you to fix. And if he ain't telling you to fix nothing, you're good. How many of you know he's a good enough communicator to let you know when you missed it? And when your heart says, don't do that, then we say, oh, yes, sir, I'm so sorry, sir. Please forgive me. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want to, oh, Father. It's not how we're supposed to live. I don't have time to get into this. Read Pastor Mark's books if ever I can get it edited and printed. It's been on my desk for 3 weeks. But we've been a little busy. But he talks about how when we live vitally connected to him, The blood of his son continually purges us from our sins. That means all the sins you do every day that you don't even know about, if God doesn't convict you of them, he's got them. But when you intentionally sin and disobey, how many of you know that's a different matter? Then you got to fix that because you did it on purpose. Are you with me? Because he knew none of us could ever be perfect. If he just wanted perfect people, he's got a terrible system. Because there ain't none. Oh, goodness. And we receive from him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey his orders. We observe his suggestions and injunctions. We follow his plan for us and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. Verse 23. And this is his order, his command, his injunction that we should believe, put our faith and trust in and adhere to and rely on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is what he wants us to do. And that we should love one another. We're supposed to love him and put our faith and trust in him and love people just as he commanded us. All who keep his commandments, who obey his orders and follow his plan, live and continue to live, stay and abide in him and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are the home of Christ. And by this we know and understand and have the proof that he really lives in us. That's the proof that he's really in there. That we love him. And we obey him. And we love people. It's the proof that he really lives and makes his home in us. By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Listen, I am maybe halfway through my scriptures. We ain't going to get there tonight. I got pages of New Testament scriptures that tie together love of God and love of people. But Pastor Rhonda, how can we do this? How many of you know it's not easy? Because there's a whole lot of folks who aren't always all that lovely. You can do it because, number one, you need to realize you ain't all that lovely either. And God and everybody else still loves you. You know, as hard as I do to only show love to people. Sometimes I just do dumb things. Sometimes I just really am blonde. Like, how many of you know women don't ask women if they're pregnant? Unless we're absolutely sure. You understand what I mean? That's something, anyway. Women, we're usually sensitive to that kind of stuff. Are you with me? In other words, one time a guest was here, somebody I knew, from another state was here, and I just saw the corner of my eye, they had something sticking out, and I thought it was their stomach, but later I found out it was their sweater over their arm, and so I thought she was pregnant, and so I said, oh, I didn't know you were expecting, and she wasn't, and she's like, well, I have gotten fat, and I'm like, how many of you know we all do stuff? As hard as we try not to, I'm like, I apologize so hard. I was like in a puddle on the floor, and she just laughed because she said, you know, I'm virtually impossible to offend. And you know, she said later, she sent me a text, and she said, you're going to feel worse about this tomorrow than I do. She said, you know, please just let it go. I know. And I said, but, you know, I mean, it looked like she was like 9 months pregnant because she had this big thing. And she's not fat. She wasn't fat. She had her arm out, and I only saw it out of the corner of my eye. And sometimes I prove I really am blonde, even though I should have really looked and I should have listened, because I'm sure God was saying, don't do it. But we all mess up. Nobody's perfect. First John 15, 1 and 2. I know I didn't give it to you guys. John 15, not First John. Sorry. Thank you, Mr. Bible. I'm grateful. See? No, I just said the wrong thing. John 15:1. I am the true vine, Jesus talking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away. He trims off, he takes away. And he cleanses. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, and takes away. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. How many of you know I believe that's part of the point of this message tonight? He wants us to bear more fruit, richer and more excellent fruit. And so he's trying to grow us up. He's trying to mature us. He's saying, get rid of the things in your life that are hindering my ability to answer your prayers, that are hindering my ability to cause your faith to work every time you raise that shield of faith. Verse 3. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. How do you get cleansed and pruned? By the word. How many of you know I gave you plenty to chew on tonight? There was plenty of little clippers in there. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I've got a scripture that was somewhere in there that I haven't got to yet that says God is love. 1 John 4:8, I believe. God is love. It doesn't say God has love or God does love. It is, he is love. Love is what he, for God is love. It's what he's made up of. Well, what does that mean? Once you get born again, he came to live on the inside of you. That means love now lives on the inside of you. You can do this because he's in there. He's in there. He wouldn't ask you to do something you can't do. Listen, there are porcupine people. I know. You know, a porcupine is, if you just barely brush up against it, what does it do? Gets its quills out. It's going to hurt you. I know there's people like that. So you just don't have to be best friends. But you do got to be nice. You do got to love people. Are you with me? But you can do this because he's in there. 1 Corinthians 13, several times it says, love doesn't envy, it doesn't do this. Love, God's love in us. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. You can do this because if you're born again, love already lives in there. Yield to him or don't yield to him. The choice is yours. I don't know about you. I want my faith to work. I want him to be merciful to me. I want to forgive so that I can be forgiven when I need forgiveness. God's trying to grow us up. He's trying to take us up. You know, we teach on walking in love more at this church than just about any church that I know of. Just because it's been so big in me and in my heart and in my life and been so doggone hard for me to do. How do you think I got this revelation? And yet I'm still amazed when I don't see it in the body. But God, he's trying to grow us up. He's trying to cleanse us so he can pour out his spirit upon us. He's trying to help us get our prayers answered. He's trying to help us grow up in him and live that Zoe overflowing God kind of life he wants us to live. Listen, I am not on this because I have any kind of agenda. I have been on this for months because God has an agenda. He loves us. And he wants us to keep going and keep growing in him. He's not asking you to be perfect. Just obedient when he prompts you. Just obedient when you know what to do. Just when a scripture pops up in your heart that you're about to disobey. How many of you know you can fix that? When your heart convicts you and says, don't do that. Obey that. He's not asking you for perfection. Just obedience. Amen? Well, Father, I believe this night I have done my best, Father, to let you speak, to let your word speak. Father, these are not my thoughts, not my ideas. They're yours, sir. Father, months ago, I had this on my heart as the next installment in this series. And I believe, Father, that you are dividing this to every person wherever they're at, so that we can all grow up in you, so that we can live that life that you desire for us, that overflowing, peaceful, God-filled life where our faith works and our prayers are answered and mercy and love are extended to us. Mercy, love, and forgiveness because we've extended it to others. Father, I thank you for your patience with us as we all grow up in you. Father, you're so patient. You're so kind. You are love. You demonstrate love. And I thank you that you help us to walk in it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You got anything you want to add? Definite maybe? Okay, let's take a minute. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute. We'll just take a minute. Father, if there's anything else, we just ask that you bring it forth in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for it, Father. Bring anything else that you have for us this night.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah, stand. Let's lift one hand and worship. Father, we magnify you. We glorify you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. We bless you. We worship you. We thank you, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. Come on, tell him you love him tonight. I love you. 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 Hallelujah. Just what was on my heart, I want to encourage you this Sunday. I need you to do this. I think it's what does the Bible say? That they'll know we're his because we love the brethren. And I don't think, maybe some cases, maybe you have trouble with certain people here at church or at work or whatever. What is on my heart was this Sunday when you come. Now you can't come in 15 minutes late to do this. All right? But if you just got here earlier, and I don't know if it's just the Wednesday night folks in both services, but when you get here, find somebody you don't know, and it's just as simple as this: be kind to them. Be interested in them. And showing that love. And there's something, hopefully you know us and know when we try to get something from the Lord when we minister, that we're building on something, God's doing something. And love never fails. And if that love is in your heart, then things won't fail. He needs us to get to a place. Pastor Ronda was saying it, but he needs us to get to a place. So where there is no love, there's failure. Not only in your faith, but there's just failure. And so if you can show love to someone and show them what it looks like, then it'll catch. Y'all remember we had a Lovelution not very long ago? And I agree, we don't get around to other churches. I hope you don't really either. But we do know from talking to other people that love is not the subject most preached, most taught. Yet your faith can't work without it. And on the law and the prophets hang on it. And everything's about it. And God is it. And so it's something, and the day we live in, let's just blurt it out, racial tensions, economic tension, the divide that tries to, the everything that tries to happen in our nation, we can be a shining example of what love is. And when someone messes up, love will pick them up, not kick them out. You've heard this. I'm going to let you go. But they say for an army, we're the worst army in the world because we're the only one that, you know, most armies, they leave no one behind. We're happy to leave everybody behind. Yeah. Oh, you fell. I mean, we're ready to shoot our own. And there's things that when it happens to people, discipline needs to happen, but it doesn't mean you don't quit, you don't stop loving them. You still want the best for them. Come on. I just believe that God's getting ready to do something big. Amen. And I was done, you're done. I know we're a little bit over, but there's just something about this that we just need to stir ourselves up. And then you start seeing this, then you can do it at home. Love never fails at home. Love never fails at school. Love never fails at work. Love never fails everywhere you go. I was going to be funny and say it might fail in traffic, but love even does not fail in traffic. Come on. I'm always trying to get somewhere fast, so I'm always letting people cut in front of me. Because there's always a day that I need someone to let me in. I sow it all the time. On purpose. And so I'm just telling you, love, come on, love never fails. We're going to love one another. You're going to help one another. Hallelujah. All you lovely, loving, wonderful people, you should go home. Hallelujah.